Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
One of the most difficult sermons a pastor has to preach is probably a Mother's Day sermon. The question is why? Well, for the same reason you spend a great deal of time searching through the Hallmark cards, trying to find that perfect card that will begin to convey how deeply you feel about your mother. You don't want to screw it up, right? If that is a strain on us, consider the strain that puts on us preachers, trying to preach a message that will convey love and express appreciation for all the good things our mothers have done for us. And we could be here many, many years trying to explain all those things. The founder of Mother's Day is Anna Jarvis, who spent 40 years developing the concept. And her drive to create the holiday reached fulfillment in 1914 with a presidential proclamation by Woodrow Wilson. Anna had two fears. Both of them were very well founded. She was afraid that her effort to honor mothers would be exploited by the florist industry. That happened. The greeting card industry, and they have. The restaurant industry, they have. The telephone industry, and they have. However, we accept these exploitations because we want to use flowers, greeting cards, restaurants, telephone calls, and every other way that we know how to convey how we feel about our mothers. We all owe a debt of gratitude to Anna Jarvis, who came up with this idea of Mother's Day. But today I want to preach about a great mother in the scriptures that every mother, I think, can relate to. So turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 21. Matthew 15, starting at verse 21. Going through 28, we read, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she, worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered, and he said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Now notice in this passage how any mother can relate to the mother of this text. You take a few minutes and see what the scriptures say about this Canaanite mother. First of all, we see that she had a problem. Most mothers have problems, whether it be their children or their older children. They have a problem. Verse 21, we read, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon." Do you know? Do you know what the Lord found there? He found the same thing that he found everywhere that he went. He found mothers with some serious problems. You could open, I guess I should probably explain this. Does everybody know what a phone book is? Some of the kids are like, "Oh, what are you talking about? You mean the thing on my phone?" Yeah. Okay. But if you were to open a phone book and call any mother at random, you will probably talk to a mother who has a severe problem. A mother that had three children gave her a lot of problems. And she was asked, "If you had it all to do it over again, would you still want children?" And her response was, "Absolutely. Just not the same ones." Mothers are very special in our lives. There was a junior high science teacher, and he was lecturing on the properties of magnets for an entire class. And then the next day, he gave the students a quiz. And the first question read like this. It says, "My name begins with an M, has six letters, and I pick things up. What am I?" Half the kids in the class wrote "mother." Kind of reminds you of a father who's trying to explain the concept of marriage to his four-year-old daughter. So he goes to the shelf and he grabs his wedding album, thinking, you know, visual images would help. And he explained the entire wedding service to her. And when he was finished, he asked if she had any questions, to which then she pointed to a picture of the wedding party and asked, "Daddy, is that when mommy came to work for us? How about the woman who called a friend and asked how she was feeling?" And the response was terrible. And she's like, "Well, what's going on?" She goes, "Well, my head is splitting. My back and legs are killing me. The house is a mess. And the children are simply driving me crazy." And so very sympathetically, the caller said, "Well, listen, go and lie down. I'll come over right away. I'll cook. I'll clean up for you while you get some rest. By the way, how is your husband, Sam?" The complaining housewife gasped, "I don't have a husband named Sam." "Well, my heavens," explained the woman, "I must have dialed the wrong number." "Wait a minute, you'll catch on." There was a long pause. And this mother of Canaan said, "Are you still coming over to cook and clean up for me?" Yes, in any city, at any house, there are troubled mothers. The lady in our text this morning was no exception. She had problems. Verse 22 says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil.'" Notice something here. The dear mother knew exactly what was wrong with her child. She said, "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." What does that tell you and I? The smartest mothers on this earth are mothers who recognize two things. Number one, there is a devil. And number two, the devil is out to destroy their children every day. There is not a mother here. If she knew that someone was out to destroy her children, would do everything that she could to keep that from happening. That is why mothers here today bring their children to church every Sunday so that they can be taught how to overcome the temptations of Satan who is trying to destroy their lives. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 states, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary is the devil. And as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." The devil is attacking our children today as a ferocious lion. The people who run around saying, "I don't believe there's a devil," and believing exactly what the devil wants them to believe. Satan does not want anyone to realize he is the one that is responsible for all the evil in this world. The dear mother of our text had a problem, and she knew what the problem was. The devil was out to destroy her daughter. She said, "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." She had a problem. But this mother also had a plan. She had a plan. We have many mothers today who do not know what to do with their problems. And it's sad to say that today that many mothers, their plan with their problem is, just head for the medicine cabinet and some medication. Or head to the house of her best friend who has problems herself that does not know how to solve her own problems. Maybe it's head down to the liquor store. We are hearing more and more that one of the major health problems mothers are having is heart attacks. Have you seen this recently? An uptick of heart attacks in women. No doubt, many of these mothers have shortened their lives because they had no idea what to do with their problems. And the little mother of our text had about as serious of a problem as a mother can have. She was vexed with the devil. A mother told her son one day, "You are about to worry me to death. Look at all the gray hairs I'm getting. Every one of them is because of you." The little boy told his mother, "Mom, I know that I have worried you, but I have not worried you as much as you worried your mother." She said, "What do you mean?" "Mom, grandmother is completely gray. You must have been a holy terror when you were a child." Seriously, we are paying a dear price today because we have mothers who have problems and they have no plan to solve those problems. And so they result to maybe giving up and to the understanding that maybe they have to live with those problems and they have to die with them. But the mother in our text, she knew what to do. She did the same thing that every mother should do. Look at verse 22 again. "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David.'" This mother knew how to come to the Lord. She knew how to come to the Lord, but she came to him with tears. Her child was blessed with a mother that loved her enough to shed some tears over her. The Bible says, "And she cried unto him." Her tears were not the Hollywood tears. They were real. And you children that are here today, if you happen to have an old-fashioned mother who loves you enough to shed tears for you, you are a blessed child. You are a blessed child. Why? Because that is the evidence that she cares for you. Many children do not have mothers like that today. And the mother in our text was a loving mother who came to Christ with tears. She knew how to come to the Lord, but she came with tears. But also, she came to the Lord with humility. Look again at verse 22. Clearly says it. She is dropping everything and saying, Lord, I cannot do this without you. I need your help. She knew that everything we get from the Lord is because of mercy, not because we deserve anything. She did not come saying, Lord, I deserve your assistance, and this is the least that you can do for me. I went to church last week. You owe me one. I tithed last week, and you owe me. I read my Bible and prayed last week. You owe me. Can I say something as nice as I know how? God does not owe us anything. Not anything. She did not come telling the Lord that she deserved his help. Why? Because she did not deserve it. And a great number of people will stop much of their sinning. And that they feel that because they stopped, God owes them something. But see, what we really need to do is we need to come to the realization that we have sinned against God thousands of times. And spoiler alert, you're not done yet. We'd like to think we would be, but we're not. This little mother came to the Lord and pleaded with him to have mercy on her. She was saying that God did not owe her a thing, and she knew she did not deserve his blessing. She only asked for mercy. And again, everything we ever get from God is because of his mercy. It is not because we deserve it. Many come to the Lord as if they were playing the television game, let's make a deal. But God does not make deals with anyone. And this mother knew the best way to approach the Lord was with tears and plead for mercy. It reminds me of the story of a blind man who stood on the corner of a street. And he had that cup, and it was obvious he wished passersby would contribute to that cup. A man was waiting for the red light to change and watched that blind man. And then he said, if I was blind, I do not believe that I could do that. The other man in the car asked, well, what do you mean? And the man said again, if I was blind, I do not believe I could stand at a street corner and plead with people to drop money in a cup. The other man very wisely said, oh, yes, you could. If you were blind and you got desperate enough, you would throw away that stinking pride and get on your knees and plead for someone to put something in that cup. Listen, mothers, when you become desperate enough to shed tears for those children and humble yourself before Almighty God, he will help you. He will help you. And this mother prayed, have mercy on me, O Lord. She had a problem. She had a plan. But most importantly, she had a provider. Notice as she came to the Lord for help, there were at least three things she had to overcome. First of all, she had to overcome his silence. She cried unto the Lord in humility, but look at verse 23. He says, but he answered her not a word. We all know those times when it seems God has become silent. We are tempted to ask, where are you, God? Where are you? He did not say a word to this mother. And she was probably thinking, he could at least say something. Let me state five things that we need to do when God is silent. And this is not just for mothers, this is for everybody. Five things. First of all, know this. And we know this as Winton First Baptist. God answers prayer. But sometimes God is silent. The Bible tells of a story of a man named Job who was well acquainted with God's silence. And in his pain and suffering, he cries out to God. He asks for answers. And he kept asking. But for the first 37 chapters of the book of Job, he cries for God's help. And relief are met with only by God's silence. As Christians, we are not always going to hear God's voice. But from Job, we can learn a few practical things to do when God seems silent. First of all, you might need to look in the mirror. We need to examine our lives. Begin by asking yourself, is there any unconfessed sin in my life? Why? Because Psalm 66 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There's your answer. Make sure nothing is blocking you from being able to hear God's voice. If God brings to your attention that there is sin, ask for forgiveness. And the second thing is, we need to accept God's authority. Recognize that God can be silent, but there is no obligation for God to answer you, inform you, or even let you know of anything that is going on. He is able to do as he pleases, always, everywhere, forever. But like us, Job faced the choice of acknowledging or rejecting the authority of God. And in response to his suffering and loss, Job's wife suggested he curse God and die. Bold words. But luckily for Job, instead of following her advice, he chose to let God be God. Chapter 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. What it's essentially saying is we need to be listening to what God is saying here. Although God may seem silent regarding that specific request or petition, remember that he is in a constant state of communication with us. That is, if you choose to. In fact, it is possible that you have already have an answer from God. The Bible is full of specific answers about what is right and wrong, as well as information about God's character and his intention for us as his children and his followers. If anything, it should put me out of the job. You've got your answers. I thank you, you still want me here. Believe me. So we have to remember that and remember to not forget to dig into God's word, his written communication to us, to find out what he says about the problems that you are facing or the questions that you are asking. And also recognize that that silence that seems so deafening and troubles you even more can actually be an intimate silence that can also be a sign of God's trust in you. I bet you never thought of it that way. Maybe that is God's trust in you to understand the situation and realize that you can do nothing about it, that I'm just going to give it to you. The Gospel of John tells a story about Jesus' friend Lazarus, Mary and Martha, and when Jesus finds out that Lazarus is ill, we see in the story that rather than rush to the house to heal him, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. And before Jesus arrived in Bethany, Lazarus died. And to his sisters, Mary and Martha, Jesus' silence could have been interpreted as neglect, that Jesus did not care about or even want to help them. In a lot of ways, this kind of mirrors many of the emotions that we feel when we do not immediately get our answers to our cries for help. But in Jesus' silence, we, along with Mary and Martha, are drawn into new closeness to God and understanding of his power. 4 days later, after he had died, Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus, showing that power. Oswald Chambers said, "When you cannot hear God, you will find that he has trusted you in the most intimate way possible, with absolute silence. Not a silence of despair, but one of pleasure, because he saw that you could withstand an even bigger revelation." So when you are a completely comfortable with a person, it is possible to sit in a room together and not utter a word. Do you have friends like this? I think this is every man's relationship in here. We go do things. We can sit in a room for hours and just kind of go, Yep. And then inevitably we'll go home. The wives, what'd you guys talk about? You guys were golfing for 4 hours.
Nothing.
About how I need to stop slicing the ball and I need to put the ball in the hole. In love, silence can be a sign of intimacy. And for Job, God's silence was also a result of the depth of their relationship. And so when Satan approached God and God said, and the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and escheth the evil." You see, God chose Job because he trusted him. He trusted him. Can you say this morning that God trusts you? The last thing, the fifth rule you need to know. Keep talking to God. Keep talking to God. Just because God seems silent doesn't mean that you shouldn't doubt him or stop praying. God's silence isn't a license for us to turn our backs on him. Instead, it's an invitation to press forward and seek him even more diligently. The psalmist modeled crying out to God when David said in Psalm 22, "O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent." And Job also continuously cries out to God, asking for him to answer. God answers prayers. This Canaanite mother had to overcome his silence. She had to get over the disciples' rudeness here. Verse 23, "And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us." So the disciples were not only rude, They were also egotistical morons. Sorry, there's no better way to put it. What do I mean by that? Some of you are probably going, well, wait a minute. Think about what this woman's going through, crying out for help. And then here's these followers of Jesus, and they come in, and believe me, they weren't trying to be rude. They were just very matter of fact. And they say these things, and so she interprets it as this. Not one of the disciples was named Lord, were they? They were not Lord. She was not crying after them. She cried unto him. So she had to overcome the ignorance of this. She said, O Lord, thou son of David. She had no claim on the Lord as son of David. And when she addressed him that way, he answered her not a word. The little mother was a small woman in stature. She was a mixture of several races. She was a true Gentile. And so at first he did not answer. But look what he said later in verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that is, Jesus came fulfilling prophecy as King of the Jews. When he died, the superscription was written and nailed to the cross over him. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Jesus wanted to drive that stake in the ground that she might know that he was the promised Messiah who would one day sit on the throne of David during the millennial. And look what they said next. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered again and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, but truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered again and said, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even though as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The Jews considered the Gentiles, which is what this mother's was, to be like dogs. They were not highly regarded. And she got that message. But then later, in verse 27, we read, and she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. It was as if she more or less thought, okay, if you want me to be a dog, I will be a dog. Ruff, ruff. What about you, mother and mothers? Would you be willing to be so humbled? Jesus saw the love this mother had for her daughter and for him. And then in verse 28, then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even though as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that hour. So what do we take from all of this? It's often said we want to see miracles. People ask that all the time. If your God is the God who he says he is, prove it. Where's the miracle? Let's see it. Then I'll believe. Show me, and then I'll believe. You want a miracle? This woman received one. God's word tells us that her daughter was made whole that very hour. God placed this great mother in the scriptures so that we could learn from her. She had a problem. She had a plan. And she had a provider. I lost my mother 33 years ago now. And it was devastating. And it caused a lot of different things. And I don't have time to explain it all. But God set in motion that specific event for a reason. It has brought me here. She was an awesome woman of God, still in its infancy, because she died 33 years ago at the age of 33. But I stand here because of her. And for the dedication that she gave, even though she really didn't have the ability. Many years later, I found her Bible in one of the boxes that we had in the garage. And the boys use this Bible today for their Bible study. Is that right? Yeah. What I didn't tell them is there's something else that fell out of that Bible. It was probably one of the last few writings that my mother had before she passed away. And it's ironic because I came across this very thing that she wrote in something that I saw on a TikTok, of all things. So she was years, you know, ahead of time. But this is dedicated to you mothers, because I know this is what you believe. And this is a mother's writing to her son or daughter. It writes, "I don't care if you're the smartest, the strongest, or the coolest person in the room. I want you to remember this. I care that you are kind, especially to those who can offer you nothing in return. I care that you're honest, even when your voice shakes and the truth is hard to say. I care that you're respectful, not because of who they are, but because of who you are. I care that you do the right thing, even if it means you have to stand alone. Because my biggest accomplishment will never be how much money I have, what car I drive, or how big my house is. It will be you. The man or woman you will become. The way that you love. The integrity that you carry. And one day when they speak your name, I want them to talk about who you were and not what you did." That's a true mother's love. That regardless of what's going on in their life, they want the best for their kids. That's a great mother. Amen? Amen. Sean.
Let me be singing when the evening comes.
Lord, to come before you and humble ourselves, not only as mothers, but as people in general, to understand that we can never do any of this without your love and your mercy. Lord, we don't deserve any of it, but you love us anyways, and you give it freely.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.